of a break. All right. Well, we're just going to, instead of backing up, I want to read in Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, that's too soon. Let me back up here. All right. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, the first three verses. It says, Paul writes, and again, to the folks there in Ephesus, he says to them, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And may the Lord even add His blessing to the reading of His Word. But we were in the middle of the second verse, and we was down to this matter of with long suffering. And it's in our outline, it just speaks of a long suffering walk as part of that worthy walk. And again, I did that on purpose. The idea there is that we would get the picture here that it's long suffering. And yes, ma'am. Sorry about that. See, Annette remembered tonight. Usually it's Alan who reminds me. But it's a great King James Bible word. I love that word, long suffering, because it talks about how God suffers long with us. Helps me to picture. It certainly gives a picture of what's going on there. He suffers, He puts up with, and I'm going to get ahead of myself, us in a long-suffering way. It means to be long-tempered, or that you're, as used to say when I was a kid, that your temper has a long fuse. A long fuse. The Bible's a lot to say about patience. What's one thing you never pray for? Patience. Again, that makes good preaching, but not good theology. The Bible has a lot to say about patience. And first we see the damage that is caused by being impatient. I'm one of those guys that I don't even go to Burger King anymore. What was their old saying?
Have it your way.
Well, it's supposed to be fast food, and I expect it to be ready after I pay my money. What's the hold up here? So I'm very familiar with what impatience is, but there can be some real serious damage done by impatience. Look at these couple of verses. We could, going through the book of Proverbs, there's a load that Proverbs says about being impatient. Proverbs 15, verse 18. Look at this. "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife." I like that. Huh? "A wrathful man, an angry man, stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife." It's quite a principle there, isn't there? When we do have that short fuse, man, it's, who wants to be around you? Who wants to be around you when you're an old grump? I think I've Marcia's not here, so it's, and anybody, if you tell her, I'll just say they're lying, Marcia. They're lying. But I used to be even worse than I am now as far as impatience. And you know the old saying about being hangry. And there'd be times, come home from work or whatever, my daughters would say, "Mom, give Dad something to eat." Well, over the years, that's kind of got to me. But a wrathful man stirreth up strife. What was I doing? I was creating strife even in the household. Proverbs 14:29. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." But as the Proverbs do, you also see the contrast. "But he that is hasty of spirit," notice, "exalteth folly." What's the thinking there? To exalt folly. what comes to mind when you think of folly?
Foolishness.
Foolishness was the word that came. Brother James said turmoil. I think it's certainly both of them are. But foolishness was the idea that came to my mind. And who wants to be a fool? Who wants to be foolish? And pardon? Sometimes if we would think, we probably wouldn't act.
You know, in my problem, you know, I'm trying to be kind here. I'm saying my problem is that we tend to react, right, instead of giving some thought to it. But both of these verses are very powerful. One last one, Ecclesiastes chapter 7.
Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 7, 8, and 9. Give some thought to this. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. What's that put you in mind? Better the end of a thing than the beginning. Huh? Well, go ahead, brother.
That's just wrong. The end justifies the means?
That wasn't what I came to my mind. But that we might try to use that to justify some things.
How about the resolution?
Well, the resolution would certainly be part of it, sister. Yeah, and when you first happens, it kind of can take us aback, and we don't know what's going on. But as we work through it, better the end than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And then the challenge, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Don't be in a hurry to get upset.
Yeah.
For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And that seems to go along with what we were looking at in Proverbs 14:29. What's some check? I mean, I could probably put up another half a dozen or more verses there just from Proverbs and the Old Testament. That speak of this subject of what impatience does in us and how it hurts and impacts others. I'm not the most patient of folks. I try to joke around about that. I think I expect others to be patient with me, though. Don't you all look at me that way? Huh? Y'all the same way. I mean, we're always quick to what? Justify them. Justify ourselves.
Or condemn others, right?
Yeah. And usually we justify ourselves by doing what? Trying to point the finger at someone else. Mm-hmm. Well, if you wouldn't have, whatever, said that, did that. Mm-hmm. After all, but if, we want folks to be patient with us, but and then I just wish folks would get their act together. What's the matter with them? What's the matter with them? I don't think they think like me. Then everything will be fine. Same. Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord. Isn't that the answer right there? Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. And I like this next phrase. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. What's the word fret mean?
Don't worry.
I like that word.
Huh?
Worry. Get upset about what somebody else is doing. Fret not that. Don't worry about what that other guy's doing. He's answerable to the Lord. Don't worry about it. And ultimately, we've got to rest in the Lord.
It's good.
My trust, my hope, my faith is in Him. And as that verse, was it on the previous slide here? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. God's going to put it together His way. Do we believe that? God's going to put it together His way. It's all. Has anything happened not according to His plan or His purposes?
No. Right.
Sometimes the things that we, this, even great tragedies, He can turn those for His glory and His honor. But we're just resting the Lord. Trust Him. What a relief it is, isn't it? What a relief it is when we can just, it's all about You, Lord. I believe that You're able. We might not want to admit it, but we can fret over what others are doing or not doing and simply fail to trust God. It's an evidence that when we're worried about what's going on, when there is something going on with another person, a circumstance or something that's going on in our lives, and it's eating our lunch. What is that really an evidence of?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith. I'm not resting in Him if I'm fretting about all that. That makes real nice, easy teaching and preaching, but it's a little bit different when the rubber meets the road, as the old saying goes. We need to apply that to our lives. It's okay to preach to yourself as well. It's okay to preach to yourself about the time when you feel the blood pressure going up. Then rest in the Lord. The Lord's in control. I can trust Him. We foolishly, it's folly to think that God needs us to fix things or to fix people.
We mentioned that.
Ultimately, we can't fix people. We can pray for people. If they're pleased to allow us, we can give them counsel, biblical counsel. But we can't fix anybody. And the things, the issues, the stuff that's going on in our lives, we're better to let the Lord fix it anyway. Who's going to do a better job? Pretty simple answers, but not always so simple to live. But Lord, help us to just let the Lord have things. Patience gives God opportunity to work. The other side of this whole thing, patience gives God the opportunity to work. Psalm 27:14. We know these verses, don't we?
Yeah.
Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Does it take courage to wait on God?
Oh, yeah.
In a way, it does. It's a faith thing, obviously. But have the courage to just let God do what He wants to do. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Then the psalmist repeats, wait, I say, on the Lord. What do we want? We want everything fixed right now.
Yeah.
I've got the answer. You just need to apply it. No, just let the Lord have it. That's hard, isn't it? Especially when we see something going on in someone we love's life.
Yeah.
And we think we know what the answer is. But do we? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe God's got a whole different plan in mind. And so being able to just wait on the Lord, having the courage to wait on Him, and find our strength in Him. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. I thought that was a neat statement. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That's a pretty neat statement, isn't it? I mean, we tend to admire those take charge type people, but they may be taking charge of things that they don't have the place to take charge of, but to leave it with God. Patience gives God opportunity to work. I like that.
Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that, here it is, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And where does it all start? This, we see it starts when we're facing trials. Facing those tribulations. And in those tribulations that the Lord may leave into our lives or to teach us patience. What kind? When I looked at that, what kind of patience would that be that could actually be so productive? Well, I'm probably asking the wrong question. But what were we just told in Proverbs and Psalms? Wait on the Lord. Giving patience to allow God to work. And we allow Him to work in our lives, that tribulation will result in a strengthening in our own trust in Him, a patience at waiting on the Lord. And then, through that patience, experience. There's a lot of things that I wouldn't want anyone to have to experience. The battle, some physical thing in their lives, you know, whatever the issue might be physically, wouldn't want that for anyone, or even some now that are sick with this horrible virus and down through it, whatever the tragedy be, family issues, financial problems, the tribulations that enter in. But the fruit of that can be the experience of God's working. The experience of seeing God do in our lives. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I've been listening to a book. I highly recommend it. It's written by a friend of our church, Dr. Pat Briney. He's one of the associate pastors at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. And he's written two books, companion books. The first one is a book on hope. And how do I describe it? It's autobiographical on the one sense, but it also is speaking to this very idea of experiencing God in our life. Many of you probably know that it was in the late 80s, or around 88, 89, 90, he had a battle with cancer. He had I forget what the type of cancer it was, and he was very sick and going through that. The Lord taught him a lot of things during that time. And if you know Brother Briney is, how do I describe him? He's a thinker. He's a microbiologist by training, but he's an amazing thinker. He thinks things through. And I highly recommend that book, Hope. And then the companion book to that is a book on prayer and what God taught him through about prayer as he went through that experience in his life. Very, very well done, very well thought out. One of his main prayers was he didn't want to just know God. He wanted to experience God in his life. I'm so thankful I'm saved and to know I belong to Him and know Christ died. But along the way, as we deal with life, we also experience God's working, how He does for us and helps us and leads us and directs us. And the experience of God, isn't it a wonderful thing? Mm-hmm. And it takes us, as we experience God, no one will ever be able to shake our faith. You come way too late to try to tell me God's not real. And that's one of the aspects of this book. Many of you probably know that Pat Briney was a hardcore atheist. And yet God, in fact, I thought, man, I would love to get a copy of that for John to send to Peter. I don't know if he'd read it or not, but he was a hardcore atheist. And he spent his childhood trying to just figure out, is there a God or not a God? And, he went through all the gymnastics, mental gymnastics about that. And just about the time as he was going to college.
Yeah.
The colleges, campuses of our country are doing their best to destroy young people's faith. And he became convinced, well, there's just the reason I can't experience God, because you can't experience something that doesn't exist. That was his conclusion. And then something he wasn't expecting happened. His girlfriend, his wife of all these years, but his girlfriend got saved. His reaction was, what did you do?
Because it shook him. Again, him finding those answers. And in that book, it talks about how he experienced God through all that battle with cancer and seeing how God did for him and taught him. The thing in both books is how, you know, we read in the Gospels about prayer that moves what? Mountains. He says, I wanted to see mountains move. And he saw God heal him of stage 4 cancer. Of course, that was after he was saved that God did that. But the experience. And then what's the reason? What's the fruit of that of experience? The name of that book, Hope. Hope. I mean, no one's going to shake your hope after you've experienced God in your life. They can say whatever they want, but your hope is resting in Him. Him alone. Of course, hope maketh not ashamed. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Patience gives God the opportunity to work. Those who bend the knee before the throne of God should have a better understanding of patience, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we have a better understanding of patience? If you bend the knee, it means you're in submission to Him, right? You've yielded to Him. I got this picture of Jeffrey the other day. Yesterday, our internet was running a little slow, and he was a little impatient. But the Lord came through. Amen. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7 there. Oh my, I'm just so thankful the Scripture has so much to say about patience. Be patient, therefore, brethren. How long do I have to be patient?
Unto the coming of the Lord. Unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it. I walked out to my tomato plants this morning and it's loaded with all these green tomatoes. Well, I guess I'll have to use those store-bought ones today on my salad. But we understand. They're gonna ripen up in their timing as God's Son ripens them. Until He received the early and latter rain, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Doesn't this echo what we've already seen? Rest in the Lord, all those different exhortations to us. Where's our hope? Where's our trust? I'm saved.
The events that might take place on the 11th of August 2021, how much, what happens today is going to change my eternity? I'm saved. I'm going to go to, and the coming of the Lord, what? Draweth nigh. And it's a little bit closer today than it was yesterday. And the trump's going to sound. There's some days you're this back. I mean, you're just, okay, I'm ready, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But that's when we rest. And rest in Him. Because it's His timing, it's His working. And He's able. He is able. Well, it's we're talking about this long suffering, but Paul also speaks here of forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. Now, a loving forbearance. That's similar. Similar to long suffering, but it's like a different aspect. Different perspective. It goes a little different. That idea of forbearing one another. Those three words, forbearing one another, they're all one word. And the new language of the New Testament, just one word has the idea to endure or to bear with. And what's the verse say again? Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing or enduring one another. Bearing with one another in love. That the word love there is the great love, the agape love. Strong's Dictionary. Here's the words that are used in Strong's Dictionary to define this agape love, affection or benevolence. I was really looking for a little bit more than that. And affection or benevolence. And those two words, I mean, they're fine. Okay. But I was looking for a little bit more understanding. And so, where do we look? We want some more understanding.
The Bible itself.
Well, let's look at the scripture. Oh, there's a, I did want to think that. And that's this definition, forbearing one another, to endure, to bear with, to put up with. And notice, it's to put up with one another in love. Just keep that in mind here. This is a love that Christ commands us to have for other believers, right? John 13:34, we're instructed a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Again, what's that word? The kindly affection. Benevolent. But here's the definition. As I have loved you. That's the definition of that word. In fact, I had a Bible teacher in college that said that the word, the Greek word agape, that word for love, was kind of an unused word. It wasn't a very commonly used word up until the New Testament. It was used, but it wasn't commonly used. And his premise in saying that was that the definition of that love became Christ. That Jesus is the definition of that love. That ye love one another as or in the same way I've loved you.
Mm. Unconditional.
That ye also love one another. The commandment to love one another is found 12 times in the New Testament. 12 times. I think all but three of those times are in John's writing, the Gospel of John and his letters. So it's a theme with the Apostle John. This manner of love, as we've already said, is defined by Christ. We're to love each other as He loved us. And we'll finish up here in a second. It's a, as we said, it's a walk of loving forbearance, a loving enduring with each other, a loving forbearing or I hate to use it this way, but it's part of the definition. It's actually there in black and white. To put up with. Above all things, have fervent charity, the same word, among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love. Love will cover a multitude of sins. My mother, when we were kids, she wasn't saved until late in life. And my mother had a different turn on this truth. She used to say, and there's an element of reality here, maybe not spiritual truth, but she says a coat of paint covers a multitude of sins. And sometimes that might be the case too. But love. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That word, all there, first, foremost. Above all things, first and foremost, have a fervent. When you think of the word fervent, what do you think of?
Heated.
Heat. Something that you've given energy to. The expending of energy creates heat. Well, give a fervent charity among yourselves. And that word itself means, the word fervent means to persevere in something, to be intense about it. Mm-hmm. Have an intense love for each other. A fervent love for each other. And that love covers a lot. And in this, I think what Peter says here kind of explains this idea of forbearing one another, putting up with one, enduring one another in love. We're able to do that because we love each other. We care for each other. Whether it's within a home, within a local church, there's that love that exists there. To hide, to hinder a knowledge of something. That you see that? Word covered means to hinder the knowledge of something. Our love for each other should be able to cover for each other. To do for each other in that thing. We don't what's the old saying? Don't hang your dirty laundry out, you know, for everybody to see. How'd that go? I'm not saying it right, am I?
Close enough.
Close enough. Well, that's kind of the idea. We don't air, and even within a local church, we shouldn't be airing all our problems out to the world. It's a shame. Whether it's amongst believers, we should be there to cover for each other. And love does that. Does Christ put up with us? See, long suffering to us. Yeah. We'll finish with this slide tonight. Every moment of every day for yours truly. He's so patient, so forbearing. And it's all based on what? His love for us. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Well, how does Christ love us? A word describing his love. Brother James?
Unconditional.
Anything else? Well, agape, but that's the word for love, but how do we describe that love?
Sacrificial. Everlasting.
Pardon?
Sacrificial.
Sacrificial.
Everlasting.
Perfect.
He had it even before we were saved, when we were enemies, he still had it for us.
What would we call that?
I don't know.
Well, you all mentioned it, some things I thought. Christ loves us sacrificially, right? He gave everything for us. Laid down his life. Sacrificed himself. What do we call it? Love each other the way Christ works so, to be willing to sacrifice for each other.
Right.
Did somebody use the word, Brother James, did you use the word unconditional? What was there anything about us that would cause him to love us? No, was it unconditional? It's not Jesus. You find nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ and his love where there's an if. If you do, then I will love you. There's nothing. No ifs. No if then concerning his love for us. It's unconditional. Aren't you thankful? What's Romans 5:8 say? God commendeth his love toward us.
While we were yet sinners.
Jeffrey brought that. Is that while we were yet sinners?
Right.
When we were, there's nothing lovable about us. Nothing to merit his love. Somebody, along that same line, his love's infinite. In the sense, I mean that, there's, how do we measure it? How do we put a value on his love for us? A sign of value. No way, it's infinite. And then I think Sister Proby mentioned everlasting. His love's eternal. And the interesting thing about it, it's eternal both historically and the future. When we, God's God, right? By very definition, he knows us. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Beginning and the end. His love's eternal. He loved us sacrificially, unconditionally, infinitely, eternal. And there's probably other things we could plug in there. Describe this perfect love. Well, I think that's a good place to stop with the love of Christ tonight. Anybody have something they'd like to share before we? I hear the cherubs. I was going to say the natives, but then the cherubs are running the hall. Well, thank you, sister. Appreciate that very much. Father, we bow before you tonight. I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that sacrifice he made for us, Lord. His sacrifice at Calvary to pay the price of our sins. Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, be pleased, Father, to just help us to be ever grateful for what you've done. We can get such a hurry, so impatient. We want things our way, the way we think it ought to be. Lord, I'm just asking you, help this man, help each and every one of us to bend the knee to Jesus. To be able to see him rest in him this evening, knowing that he is indeed the author and the finisher of our faith, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Oh, Father, we could go on and on and extol and praise you for what we have in Christ. So, Father, please, just help us in this matter that we would first of all, love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor. We love ourselves. Again, thank you this evening. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Pray for all those that aren't able to be here tonight. Please do for them. Meet every need in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.